Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this evening from Habakkuk 3, and I read three verses as text verses for the sermon. The verses 17 through 19. Habakkuk 3, verses 17 through 19. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. The theme for the sermon is how to rejoice in a time of tribulation. We have 3 points. First point, a prophet and nation in distress. A second point, failing of resources for this life. And a third point, yet a rejoicing in the Lord. So the theme is how to rejoice in a time of tribulation. 3 points, a prophet and nation in distress, failing of resources for this life, and yet rejoicing in the Lord. Congregation, I remember one time when I was in an airport somewhere here in the United States, that there was a man and he came running to the desk, and you saw the fear on his face. He was really scared, almost panicked, because he had seen somewhere, he had seen a suitcase, and without someone standing there, someone who owned this suitcase. And he was terrified. He thought, wow, this might be a bomb, something that will explode and kill people. So he talked to the employee, and this man went there, and it hit me to see the fear in the face of this man, how terrified he was. He really thought something horrible was going to happen. And nothing happened, but he didn't know that, and nobody knew. Yeah, we probably understand what it means to be in fear, to be terrified by a certain situation. Well, that's how we see the prophet tonight, Habakkuk. When we read his book, it's not a big book, it's only 3 chapters, and we can almost feel the fear. The fear is in the air. Oh, he is terrified. Why? Why is there such a fear in the prophet, this servant of God? Well, the Lord has given him insight in things that are going to happen, and they fill him with fear. Habakkuk, we don't know much about him. He even has a difficult name. But his name seems to mean embracer, someone who is embracing someone else in love, in tender care, or you could also translate it with someone who is wringing his hands in fear, in being terrified because of approaching danger. That might be a good way to understand his name when we read his book. Habakkuk, he prophesied probably in the 7th century before Christ. Probably this book was about 610 before Christ. Well, 610, that's when Josiah, the king of Judah, died. So probably just after that he wrote these words. He got this vision, you could say, this revelation of the Lord about what a future would bring. And we know that Josiah was a God-fearing king. He ruled for 31 years, and that was a great blessing. It was a time of reformation, and the God-fearing people rejoiced in having this king. But after Josiah passed away, after he died, then there was a fast decay, moral decay in Judah. And in those days, in those years, you could already see the dark shadow, the dark clouds of an upcoming empire, the empire of Babylon, the Chaldeans. And the Lord is speaking about this empire in the first chapter, in verse 6, where we read, "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." So that's what he saw. That's what God showed him, that the enemy would come to destroy the country, to bring judgment over the people. And it was so hard for the prophet to see this. It's not easy to be a servant of the Lord and to be confronted with the judgment of God and to have the task, the calling to preach it. That's hard. It brings pain in his heart, in his soul. And he's crying out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save." So you can feel there's a struggle. He's struggling with this, what God has shown him. He's crying out to the Lord, "Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention." He knows that God is righteous. At the same time, there's something happening here which he doesn't understand. God is raising this people of Babylon, this empire, and they will be like a rod in the hand of the Lord to chastise the people of Israel, of Judah, to punish them for their sins, their sin of, you can read in this book, of there's unrighteousness in the land, there's idolatry, they oppress the weak. We talk about the people of God, the people of the covenant. And they could expect that God would come to chastise them. And here the Lord is sending this message. But then the prophet has a question, something that he don't know how to deal with. Now, he can see that the people of Judah has sinned against God and that they deserve judgment, that they deserve chastisement. But God is going to use this people of Babylon, the Chaldeans, and they are even worse. They are even more wicked than the people of Judah. How is this possible? This wicked people, this terrible empire will come to destroy the people of God. Yes, they have sinned. But what about the sins of Babylon? What about their iniquity? They deserve punishment even more. How can I understand this? And he is crying to the Lord. And he has no answer. He's struggling with it. But then if you continue to read this book, you see that the Lord is going to show the prophet the answer. It is true that Babylon is also guilty before God and deserves his punishment. And God in due time will punish the Babylonians for their sin against God and their wickedness, and also that they would treat the people of God in a horrible way. So God used them as a rod in his hand to chastise, to correct, to discipline his own people. But at the same time, they are to be blamed for the cruel things they did. They took the little children and they were throwing them to the rocks that they would die. And all these things they did. And the Lord would punish them for this cruel behavior. So that's something we have to understand that God does and can do. Like if you think about, for example, Judas, who was ordained, predestined to betray the Lord Jesus, and Christ had to die on the cross. At the same time, Judas was guilty in what he did because he made that decision. He had that anger in his heart that he wanted to betray the Lord Jesus. So he's guilty, although the Lord used this in a way to open a way of salvation for those that would believe in Christ who died upon the cross. And so the Lord is teaching the prophet and he gets more insight. And then when we read chapter 3, and then we read in verse 2, O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. And you feel here something has changed. Now in the heart of the prophet, there is submission. It's still terrible, horrible to think about the judgment of God. But now he is submitting to the Lord. And that's what happens in the lives of God's children, isn't it true? That there is that struggle when something happens to us. Something that is hard to understand. Something that we don't want, that's painful. Oh, we struggle. We cry out to the Lord. Sometimes people might say, you shouldn't ask why, but the prophet does. Why dost thou show me iniquity? So we may ask why. The Lord Jesus is asking why. When he is hanging on the cross, why hast thou forsaken me? But then let it be in a way that we will come to submission, not to become bitter and hardened in this wrestling with the Lord and with what happens in our lives, but that it will humble us, that we may discover in a new way or for the first time the Lord is just, he is righteous, and that we submit. So chapter 3 is a prayer of Habakkuk the prophets. And then when you read this chapter, and there's something remarkable you can read in this chapter. It's not easy to understand it, but you might recognize in those verses of chapter 3 some words and verses that you find somewhere else in scripture as well. And that's nice to see that. So, in other words, we can say the prophet is at home in his Bible. And that's a good lesson. He knows his Bible. So, in this hard situation, in this wrestling with what happens, what God is revealing, it's such a privilege if we have the Word of God in our heart. Because what is he doing here in chapter 3? In this great distress in which the prophet is, because he is seeing the distress and the judgment which is coming over the people, he is calling in remembrance what God has done, like it is described in the Word of God. And what a good advice it is when we have fear in our hearts, when we are terrified by things that happen in our lives, that we put our mind on what God has done, who he is. So he is remembering how God has saved his people out of Egypt. How he was leading his people in the wilderness. How he was giving them the light of the pillar of fire. How he helped his people in fighting the enemies, the Amorites. How Joshua was fighting them, and that even the sun and the moon were helping. All these things he's roping, he's calling in his remembrance, in his mind, and to find rest for his heart in this situation. That is something that we find in more scripture parts, like Psalm 77, where the psalmist is asking questions. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Will his promises fail forever? And then he says, no, that's impossible. And he starts to think about what God has done and who he is. And then at the end of the psalm, he's rejoicing in how great and mighty God is. Something like that we find here. That there is coming submission to the heart when we see who God is, and that faith is revived in our souls when we remember what he has done. So it's good to read your Bible. It's not only good, it's necessary that we know Scripture. Because how can you remember who God is if you are not at home in what is written about God? And that those words in times of darkness, in times of suffering, will come in our memory, will be in our hearts, so that we will be comforted. And so this chapter is a prayer. But if you come to the close of this chapter, then it says, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. So you could say he makes this prayer a song. At the end of this chapter, his heart is ready to sing the glory of God. That's wonderful. How God can use his word when it comes in my mind, in my heart, in a new and fresh way, to change my whole reception of things, how I see things, and that I start to sing about who God is. Yeah, if you read this chapter, it makes you think about the Psalms. Many times, Psalms are also prayers. And Psalms, we sing them, and we pray to God, and we give glory to him. And that's something we do in the services. We sing the Psalters. And of course, there's a purpose why we do sing the Psalters. We know they are very beautiful and nice hymns, and we can sing them, but in the service of the word, we sing psalters, because they are, hymns might be good, but psalters are the best. They are taken from the Psalms, and they are the inspired word of God. The Psalms are inspired by the Holy Spirit, so they have authority and power. They are deep. That's a good reason to stick to the psalters in our worship services, so that they may revive our hearts, like we see it happen here to the prophet. And he is rejoicing in God. In a time where there is a dark shadow, the shadow of the threatening of the power of Babylon, and then to remember the power of God. We might have that experience as well, that we do see dark clouds, dark shadows. We have Thanksgiving. Tomorrow is Thanksgiving. And today this service is also for Thanksgiving. And there's a lot to be thankful for. God has blessed us in so many ways. If I would start to mention all the blessings, I would not finish tonight. I could continue for hours if we think about what God has given to us as a nation, as a church, in our families, in our personal life. And if you see that in the light of who we are, there's so much reason to be thankful. But isn't it true that at the same time we do see dark clouds? And we can be afraid. You never have that? Maybe you ask, well, for what? Everything's going fine, isn't it? Well, yeah, we are blessed that we have food every day, we have clothes, we have a house to live in. But we do see dark clouds in our nation. We do see that there is a turning away from God more and more. And there is a resistance, there is an enmity against the way of life according to Scripture. We can see the and feel the tension in our nation. It's a fight. It's a spiritual warfare. And it can fill your heart with concern, even with fear. If this will continue, then it will end up in a situation of persecution, that it's not no more allowed to live according to the word of God. And everything will be turned, will be twisted. What is good according to the word will be called evil, and it happens already. And the other way around, what is evil according to the word will be called and is called good. And it's impossible to agree about that. So if this will continue, if God in his mercy will not stop this power of darkness to twist everything in a direction against the word of God, and you will be faithful by the mercy of God, then you and I, we will experience suffering for the name of the Lord. It's a dark cloud that we see that's filling our hearts with concern, isn't it? So can you have a thanksgiving if you watch and see those things develop in our days? You feel, if you receive children, you feel concern. What will happen to the next generation, maybe grandchildren? You see those dark clouds and, oh, you understand the prophet, that he is crying out to the Lord. I hope you understand that. But then in this chapter, we do see that the prophet is rejoicing in the Lord. So we want to discover how that is possible. There might be dark clouds in your personal life. Maybe it's not going well with your job or in your studies. Maybe your health is not as good as you hoped it would be. Maybe there's tension in your marriage or in your family, and you have fear in your heart. What will the future bring? Or it could be that you are here with pain in your heart because you lost a beloved one, or because you lost your health. And then to have thanksgiving. How is it possible that a prophet says, I will rejoice in the Lord? Well, let's try to understand it. And we come to our second point. There is a situation that he is seeing the failing of resources for this life. He's describing that in the last three verses, our text verses. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Can you think about such a situation? If you would be a farmer, and this would be the case, this would be the situation, no fruit from the trees, no fruit in the field. If you go to the barn, it's empty. There are no cattle, no animals there. There's no income. There's nothing that you can sell to make some money. There's nothing that you can eat. And if you are not a farmer, let's say you have no money left over in your account. There's no credit card that you can use. And There's no food in the kitchen. There's nothing to eat. And if you would go to the shop, it's all empty, you think. Oh, that's strange. That's impossible. I've never seen that. Well, are you aware what a miracle that is? If you have never seen that, how many people live in such situations that there's a lack of everything? The most basic things they need are not there. They are simply not there. There's nowhere when they can go to find what they need, and they depend on help, maybe from people coming from another country, trying to provide what is needed for those people in this situation. And let's try to imagine that it would happen to us. It would be horrible. You feel hungry, you feel weak, you feel sick, there's nothing to eat. Where can you go? There's nobody who can help you. And yeah, you're kind of desperate, empty hands, and you don't know what to do. That's the situation described here by the prophet. And that's something that's probably going to happen. And it did happen when Babylon came. There was a famine. And it's common in times of war that there's lack of food, because the enemy will destroy the harvest, will steal what is available, the supplies that we have, and will take everything, will burn the things we have. And so people suffer, people die, they feel the deadly hand of the famine on their lives. And the prophet is speaking about this situation of fear. If you would hear the enemy in the streets, if you would see the enemy approaching, they have their weapons and you cannot fight them, and they are cruel, they're gonna kill you, they might kill your children, they rape the women, they destroy everything you have. If you would live in such a situation, the prophet is seeing it before his eyes. And there's no way to escape. They besiege the city. We can read it in the book of Kings. We can read how it happened in 2 Kings 25. And it's too bad to speak about even. It's too horrible. You cannot find words to describe it. And in such a situation, that he says, although all these things happen, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Is that possible? Is that something that could be experienced in a time of that everything is lacking? Yes, it is possible. It does happen. So what is the key? What is the secret? Let's try to understand it. But before we continue, let us sing. Let us sing Psalter 381, stanza 1 through 4. 381, stanza 1. With grateful hearts, my thanks I bring. Before the great, thy praise I sing. 381, stanza 1 through 4. Congregation, the secret of the joy of the prophet, you can hear it in that little word, yet. That word is not showing a connection between verse 18 and verse 17. It's much more a contradiction, you could say. It's not connecting the two verses in a way that you say, okay, 18 is a result of what we read in 17. No, although 17 is true, verse 17, that there's no fruit, that there's no cattle, that there's nothing of what we need for our life here on earth, yet, although all that is true, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. So in other words, his joy is not in the fruit of this world, or in the possessions of the things of this world, but his joy is in God. That's a deep thing. Does it mean that you may not have joy in the fruits of this world? Yes, you may. And we should be thankful about what God has provided, but let our joy not depend on what we possess in earthly things, in the things of this life, because that's very dangerous, that's very risky. If we make our joy and our security depend on these things of this temporary life, and still we do it. That's how we are. That's how we live. We feel good when we have enough money saved. I'm not saying that it's wrong to save money so that you can live and you are older. But you should not put your trust in it. We feel good when we have a good job and make a lot of money. That's really a reason to be very thankful. It's such a blessing. But let's not put our trust in it. Because if you lose it, and you can lose it any moment, isn't it? We all know that. Where is your joy? Where is your security? Where is your peace of mind? But the prophet, God has taught him a deep lesson. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. If I would lose everything, and humanly spoken, that is too hard to bear. But we do not talk here about human things. We do not talk about a human way of life. This is divine. This is a gift of God. This is the gift of true and living faith. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. So my trust is not in circumstances, in things that can be taken away, in things that change all the time. Everything changes in this world. But my trust is in the unchangeable God, in the Lord, in Jehovah, in the God of the covenant. And so that joy you cannot lose. Well, I know, because our faith is not perfect, it's not always that clear and bright in our lives. But oh, it should be, and it could be, if we trusted more in the Lord and would not put our trust in the things that we can lose any moment. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So what I hope, what I pray on this Thanksgiving is that the deepest root of gratitude is not in what we possess, not in what we received from God, but in who God is. I will rejoice in the Lord. That can never change. Who God is can never change. I will joy in the God of my salvation. It becomes more clear. Why is he rejoicing in the Lord? Because the Lord is the God of his salvation. And that's a very personal matter. And it has to be. It has to be in your life that you know by faith, God is not only the God who gave me the health to do my work, the insight to do my studies, the wisdom, but God is much more. He is above all the God of my salvation. He has saved my soul by the blood of his Son, by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the enemies might be in the streets, and I will tremble for fear, like the prophets did here. Oh, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered, at a voice, rottenness entered into my bones. That's human. That's something that happens when those horrible things approach in our lives. And it's not wrong that we tremble, because it is so hard to face all that suffering, but that at the same time, there might be under all the trembling and the fear, there might be a deep joy, a firm foundation that I know, but God has saved my soul by the blood of his Son. I know it is well with my soul, whatever happens to me, that you know deep in your heart, this cannot be taken away. If I have to die today, I will be with my Savior. If I lose everything, I will have pain and sorrow. But somewhere under it, there is still a joy in God. That he has chosen me, that he has called me, that he has drawn me to his Son, and that he has washed me with his blood, and that I know by faith that I belong to the Lord. I am his dear child. That deep joy. Let's examine our hearts. If we understand that, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Maybe someone says, well, yeah, that's for God's children. That's not for me, because I am a sinner and my heart is corrupt and depraved. And if you would know what is within in my heart, you would agree that this is not possible for me, because I have nothing. I have nothing to stand before a holy God. Well, that makes me think about verse 17. But then in a spiritual way, I have nothing. If that would be the case, the prophet says, if there would be no fruit, if there would be nothing, no income, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So here you are, and you say, I have nothing. I have only sin. I've only depravity in my heart. It is so horrible within. I've sinned in so many ways. It's impossible that God would save, that God would help such a person. Then you did not listen to the word. You did not receive the word like it is revealed. I hope that you will struggle with the word like the prophet did, and that through that wrestling with the word and wrestling with the promises of God, it will become clear in your soul like it did for the prophet here. Although everything is lacking, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Yeah. You are a person who has to be saved. That's clear. Like we all are. We are not different. We all have the same heart. I understand you very well. You who say, I have nothing. It's the same with me.
I have nothing in myself that I can show the Lord. Everything that is changed in my life, that is His work. That's the fruit of the work of Christ and not of myself. And so there's only one thing I can do, and that is look to Christ and see in Him that God is the God of my salvation. Paul says in Romans 5, we being justified by faith have peace with God. Faith is not a work, is not something that you perform, but it's trusting in something that is in God. It's trusting in the work of Christ. And so yet, that you could say that little word is a word of faith. There's no connection between those two verses. There's no connection between you and salvation. I mean, there's not, you could say, well, because I'm like this, that's why I am saved. But yet, because God is a God of salvation, He is saving sinners. He is saving the ungodly, those that deserve to be condemned. But Christ took the condemnation upon Himself. And as soon as you see that, and you come in all your poverty, all your need, all your weakness at His feet, then you understand, start to understand that little word, yet. Now there's nothing in me why God could accept me, but yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I'm so weak, Pastor. I have no strength. I try to fight against sin, but I fail all the time. I know. It's the same with me. When I try to do that in strength in myself, I fail. I have no strength. But the Lord God is my strength. Can you say that? So everything that is changing in your life is done by God. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. So that's a wonderful picture. You have a lot of deer here in Grand Rapids and Michigan. Hinds' feet, so a female deer. Did you see them running, jumping? It's like they're so light, they do not weigh anything. And yeah, that's what the prophet says. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. So no more walking like with lead in your shoes, with that great burden on your shoulders that is too heavy for you, that burden of guilt and sin and of all you lack in your life. But God is changing that. He is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places. That's God's work. Out of the depth, the prophet started to call, but God brought him on a high place. On a high place. That he could look far and could see who God is, what He has done, and what God has prepared. That's faith. That the circumstances are still there. By faith, you are on a high place. You can look over them. You can see who God is and what He has prepared, accomplished in His Son. And it brings such a firm hope in your heart. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. It becomes a song. His prayer is changing in a song to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. How dark was the night, and how dark is the night still. What a dark clouds there are in the days of Habakkuk, and what a dark clouds we can see. But it makes all the difference for our personal life, but also for our nation, if we do understand that little word yet, that God is doing things for His name's sake, taking reasons out of Himself. That's why we pray and have hope for our nation, that the Lord will give a reformation and a revival and a return. No, there's nothing in us why he could or would do that, that he might do it for his name's sake. Did you come to that high place? That you rejoice in the Lord? Oh, it makes me think about what the Lord Jesus did in the last night of his life. It says in Matthew 26, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And there the Lord Jesus, he took the burden. But he did it. Yes, it was humanly spoken too heavy, but he was singing the hymn. He was rejoicing in God. And then he took that burden of the wrath of God, and it pushed him down in the dust of the earth, so that you could be lifted up out of the mud of sin and impossibility. And now this Savior is in glory, and all those that depend on him will be with him. There will be an eternal thanksgiving. There will be no darkness no more. There will be abundance of joy and glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that thou would apply it to our hearts, that we may understand, O Lord, what it means to live by faith. Oh, we are human beings. We always want to live by works, by what we accomplish, what we have in our own pockets. And Lord, it will all fail us, and I would show it in this life, so that we will be like Paul, who cast it away and esteemed it like dung, and found Christ instead of all that self-righteousness. It was a hindrance between him and the Lord. He couldn't come to the word yet, as long as he was seeking a connection between what he had and salvation. But at the moment he couldn't find it anymore, because the law came in and discovered him of his need, impossibility, weakness and guilt. Then he died. He had nothing anymore. But that was the moment that Christ came to live in him. Lord, we pray for that work of the Spirit, for the first time or in a new and fresh way, so that we will rejoice in thee and not in what we accomplish, because that will not be sufficient to save our souls, that we may see that thou art the God of my salvation. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. Be with us when we go home. Keep us this night. Bring us together in thy house, Lord, tomorrow morning. And that we may have that song in our souls, that song of faith. Although there's nothing, everything is lost, that yet I will rejoice in the Lord, the God of my salvation. He is my strength. We thank thee, Lord, for this gospel. Hear our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.